God's Word. This morning, we shall start off by studying the eternal Word. And the reason why the word holdfast is attached to all the 13 sermons is based upon Revelation 3:11, which is our theme verse for this year. Revelation 3:11 says, "Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Holding fast is in the present tense and it is in the imperative. That means it is a command describing to us the urgency and the need to make sure that you do not allow anyone to rob you of what the Bible has revealed and promised you in Holy Scriptures. It is in the present tense, reminding us that you may have succeeded in the past, but there is no guarantee that you will succeed today and tomorrow if you become wayward, if you become lazy, and you cease to be watchful, and you cease to be vigilant. The present tense reminding us that it is a continuous process, that we cannot allow ourselves to be slipshod. So this holding fast is in the continuous tense as well as in the imperative, reminding us that you have to do it every day. You succeed today, continue to do it tomorrow and the next day, and you cannot afford to stop. For the simple reason is that the enemy is not going to stop. Some of these doctrines that you're going to be asked to hold fast would involve your salvation. Others would involve your sanctification. Others will involve the abundant life that you can have in this life. That if you believe in the wrong doctrine, you will still be saved, but you will go through this life not embracing and experiencing the abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ promised us, because we may believe in a wrong doctrine. So this morning we are going to begin with John chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 18. Hold fast the eternal word. How are you this morning? I hope all of you will say, "I am fine. It is well with my soul." If you are a Christian, who are you this morning? How will you answer? Well, if you are asked by a prospective employer, who are you? You'll be asked to fill up the forms, and they know who you are by reading your application form. You will, of course, mention your name. You may be required to tell them your birth date, where you live, maybe where you are born. What kind of qualifications do you have? Are you suitable? Are you a good candidate? And so on and so forth. You will tell your prospective employer who you are by describing your past, your identity, who you are. And what we have here in John chapter 1 is something like that. Who is the eternal word? This is God's answer, God's description of who is the eternal word. The eternal word is from the beginning, verse 1 to verse 5. The eternal word is the true light, verse 6 to verse 14. The eternal word declares God, verse 15 to verse 18. Who is the eternal word? God's answer, first, He was from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Bible is not describing to us that the Word has a beginning. The Bible simply reveals to us that right from the very beginning. Beginning of what? This "in the beginning" must not be interpreted the same way as you read "in the beginning" in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning God created. That speaks of a beginning in time. Whereas in John chapter 1 verse 1, "in the beginning was the Word," what God is telling us that right from the very beginning of time, of anything that you could ever imagine, including time, the Word was there. The Word was eternal, in other words. The Word was in existence before the beginning ever began. That's what it means. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word has no birthday. The word has no birthplace, unlike you and me. We have. God introduced the eternal word to us by going all the way back to the very beginning. He was there. And who was he? He was with God. Right from the very beginning, when you know that there was God, the word was there. Amazing, isn't it? That's how God introduced the word to us. His eternality. We all have a beginning. We introduce ourselves by our limitations. We have a past. We tell people we were born in this place, in this year, in this date, in this hospital. We have a beginning. But the word was different. The word was with God. We were with our parents. The word was with God. And furthermore, the Bible says the word was God. He is the eternal word. He is God himself. The same was in the beginning with God. Just to make sure, verse 2 is to re-emphasize what God mentioned in verse 1 regarding the word. That the word was in the beginning. The word was with God. The word was with God right from the very beginning. Just to make sure. Because you never know how this word can come under attack. If you have ever spoken to the believers from the Church of the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, they will twist this word and they will say that the word was a God, small g. No Bible verse apparently has not come under attack. Even as simple and as straightforward a word like this, the word was with God, the word was God, you will have them coming in and reduce God to a small g by just adding a small little letter, the letter A. And instantaneously, the Lord Jesus Christ is reduced to a normal human being like you and me. He is a God just like you and me. He was never with God from the very beginning. He became God after he went to the cross. And then God made him to become the Son of God, small s. He may be the number one son, but all of us are the other sons. The uniqueness of the sonship of Christ is compromised by one small little letter, the letter A. That is the attack that you find in the Word of God. And so God had to re-emphasize this to make sure that you and I will always hold fast the eternal Word. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus Christ did not become the Son of God when he was incarnated. He did not become the Son of God after he rose from the dead. He was always with God. He was the Son of God from the very beginning. The Word. Not only was he eternal, he was also the one who created the world. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The completeness of God's word, where scripture must interpret scripture, is the first principle of hermeneutics that we must embrace. If you do not know John chapter 1 verse 3, and you just simply study Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you will perhaps think that God the Father was involved in creation. God the Spirit was also involved in creation, because the Bible says the Spirit hovers over the earth. But where was the Word? Where was God the Son? Here in John chapter 1 verse 3, we all know that God the Son was also involved, even though it was not revealed to us in Genesis chapter 1. And so when you teach your children Genesis, that God created the heavens and the earth, and your son asks you, where was Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ was also there when the world was created. How do you know, Mom? John chapter 1, verse 3. Without the Word, not anything made could ever be made. The Lord, He is not only eternal, He is also all-powerful. He created this world out of nothing. Hold fast the eternal Word. He is an eternal person. He is also an all-powerful person, your creator, my creator, the creator of heaven and earth. This is how God introduced the Word to us. Who is the eternal Word? In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. The word comprehend there means did not embrace Him, did not take hold of Him and receive Him. That's the meaning of the word comprehendeth. The world did not want to receive Him, the world did not accept Him, the world cast Him aside. Here we have the eternal Word who always existed. Here we are introduced to the eternal Word who is all powerful. And then the Bible says that in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. When you and I are in this world, if God were not to send the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are living in darkness. Spiritual darkness. That's what this darkness refer to. That's what this light is supposed to remove from our hearts, the spiritual darkness. Can you remember the time when you were an unbeliever? What it was like? All you care about were the three-dimensional world. All you care about was how to make more money, how to accumulate and amass more material things. Materialism. Was that not what we were like when we were unbelievers? Totally oblivious to God. Ignore Him. Cast Him aside. And when someone preached to us the gospel, we scold that person. Some of us might even persecute the person. And that person could even be our own sons and our own daughters. But by the grace and mercies of God, you are now a believer. But prior to that, we were all in darkness. We rejected Him. Do not ever think that you and I were not there when Jesus Christ died on Calvary. It was for your sins and my sins that Jesus went to the cross. It was His love for us that caused Him to walk the way of the cross. You and I were there. And what did we do? We despised Him. We rejected Him. We cast Him aside. Have we not? And sometimes we still do it today. We call ourselves Christians. How would you answer this question? Who is the eternal Word? This is the eternal Word from God's perspective. The question is, who is the eternal Word to you? Let's apply it personally, not theologically, personally. Who is the eternal Word to you? Is He to you the eternal God? Is He to you the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth? Sometimes we have a localized image of God. The Old Testament people, all of them had a localized image of God. And once in a while in the Old Testament, you find God's prophets where they say that He is the God of heaven and earth. That was a very new theology. You talk to the Edomites, whose dwelling place was up in the mountains of Edom. Their God is the God of the mountains. You talk to the Philistines. They will tell you that our God is the God of the sea, of the ocean. His name is Dagon. Dag for fish. Fish God. Like a mermaid. With a tail at the bottom. The upper portion is that of a man. A muscular man. You talk to the Canaanites who live in the plains. They will tell you that our God is the God of the plains. He will help us if we fight our enemies in the plains. So if they were to fight with the Edomites, they were to lure the Edomites down to the plains in order for them to have the victory. Because their God can only help them when they fight in the plains. Localized God. And sometimes we also have a localized God. We fail to realize that the God who has given us the privilege to call Him Abba, Father. He is God Almighty. When you and I walk out of this sanctuary, when you leave the compound of this church, do you leave God behind? God is only your God when you set foot on Calvary Pandan, within these four walls. Thank God that this fence is going to be enlarged a little bit bigger. So now you can have a bigger image of God. You have pushed out a little bit more. The moment we walk out, we forget God, we leave God behind, we run our own way, we have our own agenda. We do our own thing. We don't care about how people regard us, whether we are Christian or not. We just say we are Christian, but do our lives reflect that off? The eternal God. Does our lives really reflect that of God who is all powerful? At the slightest little hiccup in our lives, a little notice from the boss says, retrenchment exercise by end of this year. We start to panic. Will I be retrenched? Oh, if I'm retrenched, how am I going to provide for my family? Oh, what am I going to do? This and that. We get so jittery, we get so upset. We get so frightened. Because our God can only help us when the economy is booming. When the economy is down, my God cannot help me. That's our belief, right? Is the arm of the Lord so short that He cannot help in time of need? Did God not feed His servants when Israel experienced 3 years of famine and drought? God provided His servants with food through the birds. The ravens were used to bring food to Elijah. Could God not do the same? Could God not help us? Is He your God or is He not your God? The Bible introduced Him, who is the eternal Word. He is the almighty eternal Word. He had no beginning and He will always exist with all the power that God has, the Word also possesses. Equal in power, in glory, and in essence. That's the eternal Word. Can He not help you? In Him is life. He is not only the giver of life. He is not only the one who will point us where the eternal life is. The Bible says that He is life. He is light. That's who He is. And that brings us to the next part, verse 6 to 14. The eternal Word is the true light. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, that is, John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Have you ever asked yourself, what was the purpose of John the Baptist? Why can't the Lord Jesus Christ just come and then begin His ministry? Why was John the Baptist needed other than for the fulfillment of OT scriptures? Because the book of Malachi did mention that there will be a forerunner that will come and precede the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as there will also be a second forerunner in the name of Elijah in the last verse of Malachi chapter 4, who will be the forerunner in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there will be this forerunner. What's the purpose of the forerunner? Why was he needed? You notice that the Gospel of John is so different from the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Very often the Gospel of John is not regarded as part of the Synoptic Gospel because of the different way that John approached the record of the life and ministry, the death, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So different. He used a lot of metaphors, a lot of figures of speech, like describing the Lord as the Word, and here describing Him as the light. And he calls Him the true light. John was not the light. He came to bear witness of the light. You see, the Lord Jesus gave us the answer why John was so necessary. Because in John chapter 5 verse 31, Jesus says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And that is very correct, isn't it? If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared as an ordinary mortal to them. He looked no different than any one of them. And that is why a witness is so important. So right from the very beginning of the ministry, you and I are given many witnesses. The Gospel of Matthew, written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These were all witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Acts, the epistles, witnesses were the ones whom God chose to write scriptures. Because my witness is not true. You and I need witnesses to authenticate what you stand for, what you have done. Very important. And so John the Baptist came to bear witness that you and I might believe. Believe in whom? The eternal word, that he is the light. Not only the light, verse 9 says, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Is as if God is implying that there are a lot of false light. Many of them out there. I was talking to Reverend Mark Kim one day while we were in Kenya. He was driving us back to the Bible college. And so I was sharing with him about a particular individual who changed religion. And he said that he was of the Roman Catholic faith and he changed to another religion. Then what Reverend Mark Kim said was, what he did was he changed lane. You know what it means of changing lane? The broad way that leads to destruction is made up of many lanes. He did not really change religion, he changed lanes. Because all these religions outside of the Lord Jesus Christ belong to the broad way, Matthew 7. And this broad way has many, many lanes. Because once you enter the broad gate, you enter into the broad way. The Bible used a very strange word to describe this broad way. Countryside. So wide that it is like an open vista. The whole countryside is before you. And you'll find all the religions there and all of them headed into one direction. And that's destruction. All the false light. All of them have this appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The Pope just died this morning, according to the news. Watch the next few days how the world would promote the man. How the world would describe what he had done, the impact of this man's life, and all the pictures that will come forth will be very carefully imaged for us to depict that man. The Bible tells us only in the Lord Jesus Christ we have salvation. He is the only mediator between God and man and no one else. The Roman Catholic Church says that it has changed. It has changed in its mode of operation, but it has not changed in its essence. They still believe in the Virgin Mary as the core mediatrix. The feminine gender of mediator is mediatrix. They still pray to the dead saints. They still bow down to three-dimensional idols. Jesus Christ is the true life. Not any institution, not any church, but the man, the eternal word, God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Strange, isn't it? We who are created by God do not realize our own creator. We are made in the image of God and we do not know God. We do not acknowledge him. We do not see him. We see one another. We see the powers of man. We see all the glories of man with all their high buildings. We see the might of man with all their mighty weapons of war. And we cringe and fear because of man. Because of wicked men, because of the threat of men. But when it comes to God, whose creation is a witness and a testimony of who he is, day and night, look up into the skies, look around you. The Bible tells us from creation we see that God exists and he is a very powerful God. And we turn all this around and we say that we are evolved from monkeys. The foolishness and the blindness of man. The Creator who has made us, we are blind to that truth. Who is the eternal Word? God is introducing the eternal Word to us. He has been with me from the very beginning. He is the Creator. He is the light. He is the giver of life. He is the true light. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which was born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly what you will be, born of God. not of blood, that means not by way of any illustrious ancestry. Doesn't matter who your descendants are, who your forefathers are, You may be of the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Judah, does not matter. You may even have gone through the ritual of circumcision, it does not matter. Not of the will of the flesh, that is by natural generation. Nor of the will of man, that is perhaps by adoption, by some government body that make you. None of these things is not by the church. The church cannot make you a Christian. You can go through all the BBK you want. You can answer all the questions that the leader posed to you. And you answer them in the affirmative. You may have the whole world as your witness. And you will still not make you a believer if you are not born of God. You have to be born of God. It is something internal. It is something powerful. It is the power given by God to make us to become the sons of God when you believe on His name. Whose name? Notice that up to this point in time, the identity of the eternal Word is not given to us. Of course, we know who He is. But John deliberately kept from the reader right up to the verse 17. Then only he revealed the identity. All this while, he kept the identity of the eternal Word to himself. And the Word was made flesh. Now he adds a little bit more in the introduction of the eternal Word. This eternal Word who was with God from the very beginning, who was the creator of heaven and earth, and now he became a mortal man. And he lived amongst mortal men. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, and He was full of grace and truth. A wonderful description of the eternal Word. You see the transition? Verse 1 to verse 5, the conclusion of verse 5, introduced the Word as life and light. And then from verse 6 onwards, introduce and elaborate and expand on the true light. And then, in the last closing few verses of verse 13 and 14, he introduced grace and truth. And then from verse 15 to 18, the new emphasis will be the grace and truth. Grace for grace. Grace and truth come from the Lord Jesus Christ. The law came from Moses. Slowly, God is revealing to us the eternal Word. Who is the eternal Word? This is God's introduction of the eternal Word to you and to me. He walked among us. 2,000 years ago, you go to Palestine, the Lord was there. He ate with John, He slept with John, He taught John, He helped John, He fed John. John saw how the Lord lived. John saw how the Lord prayed. John saw the grace of God in him. John saw the truth of God in Christ. John saw. John witnessed all these things and he recorded this by the inspiration of the Spirit of God for you and for me. The eternal Word, He walked amongst men. How can you and I ever comprehend such a marvelous and wonderful, wonderful truth that God Almighty would come down from heaven's glory to take upon Him the form of a man, to take upon Him the form of a human being. And then He walked amongst men, to rub shoulders with men and women whom He knew would reject Him, whom He knew one day they would betray Him and they would crucify Him. And He would patiently, with all the love and all the care, like that of a father to a child, no matter how He would be betrayed, no matter how He would be cast aside, even by His own disciples, by those whom He had given so much, those who were closest to Him like Peter, who would even deny Him. He knew all these things and yet He came. And yet He came. And at any point during His sojourn on earth, He could easily call down legions of angels to come and protect Him, to defend Him and to take Him back into heaven. And He would still be the eternal God. But you and I would have no hope. You and I would be in darkness. You and I would be groping and in darkness, and when we die, we'll all end up in hell. And God did not want that. God wants us to have hope. And He sent His eternal Word into this world, and the eternal Word took on a body that will put Him in time, whereby He can be killed. And Satan, for the first time in eternity past, and in eternity present, and in eternity future, at that point in time when the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness, fasted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, at the end of it, he came to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. For the first time, he realized that my own Creator, the one who had created me, now who is a fallen angel, an adversary of God, that's the meaning of the word Satan, an adversary. Now I can get him. He is now in the form of a man. 40 days, no food, no water. He must be hungry. First temptation. Try to trip him. Get him to sin. Turn the stone into bread. It's no temptation for you and me, because you and I have no power to turn stone into bread. Turn stone into bread? You can't. I can't. He could. He passed the test. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. The temptation was based upon a real, genuine need. The second temptation that God, the Son, had to endure was something brand new. Brought him up on a high mountain. Did God not promise you that if you jump down, angels will protect you and you will not bash against the rocks? Yes, but it was not a complete quotation. He was trying to trick the Lord Jesus Christ to create a situation in order to see whether God will really keep His promise. First, a real situation, genuine hunger. Second, no situation, create a situation. So Jesus rebuked him. Thou shalt not put God to the test. Don't go around and tempt God. Don't put God to the test. He passed the test. The third temptation, which was the most dangerous shortcut, presented to him all the kingdoms of the world, the kingdoms in China, the kingdoms all across the world at that time. And he said to the Lord, all of them will bow down to you. Was that not what God the Father promised you? Every knee would bow, every tongue would confess you as Lord. Well, all of them are here, and all of them are at my disposal, and they will also bow down to you and confess you as Lord right now. Right now. If only you would bow your knees. Don't take the way of the cross. Take the way, the shortcut of bowing down on your knees. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and He endured. He endured so much for you and for me. Endured the taunt, the mocking, the wickedness of Satan and his followers. He came to be a man, to dwell among us. Who is the eternal Word? This is the eternal Word from God's perspective. He is introducing Him to us. One verse at a time. The eternal Word declares God. John bore witness of Him, verse 15, and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. He was in existence before me, way before me, and of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, that's true. God gave the law to Moses and through Moses to the people of Israel. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Finally, the eternal Word is identified. He is Jesus, that means Savior. Christ means the Messiah. He is the anointed Savior. That's the meaning of Jesus Christ. Christ is Greek for Messiah. Messiah means anointed. Christ means anointed. Who anointed Him? God the Father. He is the God anointed Savior, Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. In other words, He had made Him plain and clear for all to know and to see. Jesus Christ. Not only was He the one who has seen God, the Bible says that He is in the bosom of the Father. Absolute, total, complete acquaintance. of the Father. That's the significance of the word bosom. Closest to the Father, not only has he seen the Father, and he comes here to describe for us the Father, but Jesus is in the bosom of the Father, the one who is closest, who is so endeared by the Father. It is a term of endearment. He came from the Father. The Father sent him, in other words. Not only does he know the way back to heaven because he came from heaven, but he knows the way to the Father because he came from the Father, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Word. He is God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. He is the true light. He is full of grace, full of truth. He declares God to you and to me, that if you believe in him from your heart, it is the power of God unto salvation to all who would believe him. The eternal Word has always come under constant attack. Why is Jesus described by John as the Word? Have you asked yourself that question? Because he is the living Word. And what we have in the Bible is the written Word. The living Word and the written Word. To know the living Word, we need the written Word. He is the Word proclaimed for us in Holy Scriptures. Hold fast to the eternal Word, that is the living Word, by holding fast to the written Word. You cannot know the living Word without the written Word. Study the history of the church and you will be shocked at the manner in which Satan and his followers have tried to destroy the written Word. Because he knows that by destroying the written Word, he can destroy the living Word. He knows it and he has never stopped attacking the Word. By attacking the written Word, he is attacking the living Word. Do you realize that? Why is the light described as the true light? Why is the Lord Jesus Christ described here as grace and truth? Truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true light. There is in him no lie, no deception. Why is truth so crucial, so important? We are not talking about some subjective truth. We are talking about God's inerrant, infallible, divinely inspired Word. Truth. The truth of God that God has given to us. Hold fast the eternal Word by defending and holding fast to the written Word. You cannot have one without the other. To embrace one, you have to embrace both. In the Garden of Eden, that's what Satan did. He attacked the Word. Did God really say that to you, Eve? Did God really say that? He cast a doubt on God's Word. And ever since then, the Word of God has come under constant attack. Because to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to embrace him, to believe in him, we need the Word. The Word is so powerful. The Word of God is so powerful, more powerful than compared to someone who is raised from the dead. Do you realize that? Was that not what the rich man who died was told when he asked that Lazarus be sent back from the dead so that my brothers may believe? Because he did not want his brothers who were still alive to join him in hell. But the answer to this rich man was, if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, that is the Word of God, they will also not believe even if someone come back from the dead. And did they believe? And God raised the other Lazarus. You know, there was another Lazarus other than the Lazarus and the rich man. The other Lazarus in John chapter 11, the brother of Mary and Martha. Did God not raise him from the dead? And what happened? Did they believe? They did not believe. The Word of God that we have is more powerful than any genuine miracles that you and I can see with our own eyes when it comes to believing in God. Why? Because it is a measure of faith. It is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Anything that is not done in faith is sin. Faith means trusting and believing in God's Word. Whatever God says, because God's word says so, we believe it, we accept it, full stop. Because it is God's word. God never lies. And that's why Satan constantly will attack God's word. So you have to hold fast continuously to the eternal word, both the living word and the written word. You cannot let it slip by. You cannot loosen the grip. You loosen the grip, you and I will slowly die. The church will die. The moment the word of God is attacked and we allow the attack to come in, the church would begin to die. In the 3rd and 4th century, they attacked the deity of Christ. They attacked the humanity of Christ. And that was settled at the cost of many, many hours of battle. In the 1920s and 30s, liberalism came in. German rationalism. The mind must be the primary and only determining factor. The rational, the mind. If my mind can accept it, then the word of God is true. If my mind cannot accept it, then the word of God cannot be true. The miracles of the Bible were first to be denied. And on top of German rationalism, there was from the English deism. God created the world, but God went to sleep and let the world to run on its own. That means God never participated in the lives of men. There was no Emmanuel. The moment you believe God was with man, then deism is out the window. And if God never was with man, then God never gave us the word, then what we have is just an ordinary book written by man. And also there are no miracles. And from the French, you have French naturalism. Everything is based upon nature. So this three-pronged attack came into the church and attacked the church. And thank God for a group of conservatives who realized the danger they were in. And many, many of our seminaries and Bible colleges and movements were founded during that period, contending for the faith. And for the first time, they wrote out the fundamentals of the faith. And that's how the term fundamentalist came about. And that's how our doctrine came about. Inspiration has to be clearly explained and delineated, because that came under attack seriously. In Princeton Theological Seminary, that's why our founding fathers, Machen, McIntyre, all of them left, because inspiration came under attack. They left. And they came up with a statement that's found in our Constitution. The Word of God, inspired, divine, verbal, plenary in its inspiration. All of it. All of it. And today, a new attack, preservation. They believe in inspiration, they say, but there is no preservation. How can you have one without the other? Without preservation, inspiration is meaningless. You hold fast to the eternal word. Do not allow all these subtle deceptions to come in to undermine your faith. And they will tell you the same thing that was told to them in the time when the doctrine of inspiration came under attack. Your salvation is secure. It doesn't affect your salvation. The salvation is secure. Now they tell us the same thing. Your salvation is secure. No doctrines are affected. The doctrine of preservation is affected. God's name and character is affected. You are telling me that we have a foolish God who is so careful in inspiration throughout 1,600 years and then He forget about preservation? That we have no perfect Bible today? It comes under attack. It's very subtle. It's very dangerous. Hold fast to the eternal word. And so we need to tighten the statement on inspiration by adding in perfect preservation. We need to, because this is the new attack. The statement on inspiration was not needed until it came under attack. And so a statement was formed to keep the enemy at bay and to preserve the faith of the believers. But now a new attack has come in. And so we need to tighten the statement, to add in order to do the same, to contain the enemy and to protect and defend our children in the years to come, if the Lord tarries. The word of God will always come under attack, because Satan knows that without the word there is no salvation. If there is no vision, my people perish. Please don't think that the vision there refers to your future plans. The vision there refers to the vision from God, that means the manner in which God gave them the word. Visions and dreams, that's the meaning of the word vision. So without the word of God, my people will perish. That's the fact. Without the Word of God, what are we here for? Pray tell. We teach each other how to bake cakes. We teach each other how to sew and make clothes. You say good things about me, I say good things about you. Without the Word of God, this whole church is nothing but a community center. The Word is the key. All the fellowship groups, everything must be centered in the Word. The Word of God, and that's why the Word of God will always come under attack. And you and I need to hold fast, present imperative, continuously. It's a command from God. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown away from you. Jesus says, behold, I come quickly, but you must hold fast until I come. Don't let go. I'm coming quickly, Jesus says. Hold fast, will you? Will you hold fast sufficiently until we breathe our last breath so that we can hold fast the same faith that was given to us by our forefathers and we in our time, in our turn, pass it on to our children, to the next generation of faithful men? Because conservative fundamental churches are rarer than diamonds. Where will our sons and daughters go to find faith? To find genuine faith, a true light. If we do not have the Word, hold fast, dearly beloved. This is the command from God, who is the eternal Word. God has revealed Him to us. If you believe in the Word, you will become the sons of God. Believe Him from your heart, confess Him with your mouth. The Bible says you will be saved, but it has to be from your heart. And once you know that you have been forgiven, you have to hold fast. Hold fast the eternal Word. It is your God-given responsibility and duty from the Commander-in-Chief, God Himself. So the question to you then is this. Who is the eternal Word to you? Who is He to you? If He is your Savior, you defend Him. If He is your Savior and you don't defend Him, you bring shame to His name. And if He is not your Savior, know Him. For if you were to die in your sins, you will end up in hell. And by then it will be too late. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the revelation that Thou hast given to us in Holy Scriptures, all the 66 books of the Bible. We thank Thee, Father, for the perfect preservation that Thou hast wrought for Thy people. For Thou who hast inspired Holy Scriptures, hast also preserved Holy Scriptures for Thy people. That today, O Lord, we know that in our hearts and in our hands is the perfect Word of everlasting life. Help us, O Lord, as Your blood-bought children, to hold fast the eternal Word, not only yesterday, but today and tomorrow, with Thy strengthening and with Thy help, with Thy protection. May Thou keep us in the most holy faith, even as we hold fast to the eternal Word. For we know that the days whereby we can serve Thee are numbered. O Lord, help Thy people to know that Thou art coming quickly, but help us to remain true and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ until we see Thee face to face. For we are weak, O Lord, but Thou art strong. May Thou protect and keep us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.